Between my glasses and my hearing aids and this microphone, I don't quite know what to do with that mask. But I have professed in the last little while, having 78 years behind me of God's mercy and grace and faithfulness and providing every need. I don't know for sure when I came to know Christ, but I was raised in a Christian home and never knew anything else. I've confessed to myself and maybe even a few others that I don't think I'm afraid of anything anymore. However, it is a sobering thing still after preaching for 60 years to stand behind a wooden pulpit, face eternal souls, and profess to speak for God. So let's bow again and ask His help during this hour. Gracious God, You are a glorious God. You are holy. You are righteous. You are faithful. You are perfect and complete in every way. Our desire is that this unprofitable servant not cast a shadow upon Your glory, but rather You give tongues and lips to proclaim the truth of Your word, and You give us ears to hear that truth, that as we go forth from this place tonight, You will have accomplished Your declared purpose. We ask Thy blessing upon what is said and done, and we thank You again for this opportunity to worship and praise You as members of the household of God. In His name we pray. Amen. Some 51 years ago now, was the month of April, I made my way alone to the woods of northern Ontario to clear some property that God had miraculously given upon which we would first build a home and then a church. And I was alone. I left northern Michigan where we were ministering on a temporary basis. It was a beautiful spring week. Got to northern Ontario, and I'd never lived there. Didn't know what to expect. Took a fairly large tent with me and my Coleman camping equipment. And I had one of those old folding army cots that had a wood frame and a canvas top. So I didn't have to sleep on the ground. But I was there to clean the bush. And if you've never been there, you don't understand why the Canadians call it bush. Sometimes you couldn't see what's 5 feet away, and that stuff is so thick. Another missionary from 60 miles away was coming to help me through the day and encountered a major problem for me. He went home every night, but we had 3 days of cold, wet, snowy weather. And one night I was so tired and so cold and so wet, it's one of those things you don't try at home, I took my Coleman stove, set it underneath my bunk, turned it way down so it wouldn't cause me any problem, but I did get a good night's sleep. I wasn't warm, but I didn't freeze. The next morning when Pastor Rex Dye came from 60 miles away, he was a fiery little guy, a converted alcoholic, and just a fantastic preacher. But he got out of the car and says, "How you doing, Dave?" And I says, "Well, under the circumstances, I'm doing all right." He looked at me and he says, "Woodman, a Christian has no business being under the circumstances." That sounded rather holy to me. And I thought I might try and make that an accomplishment. And just about that time, by the way, I was raised in a fundamental Baptist church, and I had a lot of things to unlearn already as the Lord started revealing truth to me. But about that time, something got started in Canada that was called a nationwide revival. It just swept across the country. We found out that it was basically an Arminian attempt to create something like the prophetic conferences that had gone around the world 25, 30 years earlier. And coming out of that conference was something else that sort of sounded good to me. It was known as the Keswick teaching or the higher life, or it had several other names, but the idea was that as a Christian, you should grow to the point where you lived above everything. Won't explain it all, but basically it was a costless, sinless, priceless, painless Christianity. And at 28 years old, my wife and I had already suffered some of the things you suffer in the ministry, and that sounded great to me. How do I get it? But I started reading my Bible afresh, and I saw what was going on in the lives of some of the greatest proponents of that teaching, and discovered that they were doing things that were in total disagreement with the Word of God, and they explained it away by saying, well, the Spirit told me to do it. And then as I read the Bible, I couldn't find anybody that had experienced that kind of Christian life. And I learned a long time ago not to claim something that the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or the Apostle John never claimed. And further, I saw that God often used difficulties and troubles. As Pastor Woolen said this morning, difficult providences are a normal, regular part of the Christian life. And that's illustrated for us in the 61st Psalm, and that's where I want us to spend our time tonight. I'll read the entire psalm, but then concentrate on the first two verses. It's identified as a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. I'm going to speak to three things tonight and then make some very profitable application, I believe, from this psalm. Have you known in these past 6-8 months what it is to be overwhelmed? David knew. And we're going to look at just a few suggestions from the Word as to what might have caused him the problem. But we know, we've been there. We can be overwhelmed by sickness. We can be overwhelmed by the difficulties of our nation. The difficulties of politics was a totally different matter. Family issues, unsaved children, marriage difficulties. Discovered very practically the last little while, you can be overwhelmed trying to adopt a baby. It doesn't take much in this present world to overwhelm us. But we want to look first at the outcry. David starts the psalm by using three different words indicating his calling out to God. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Now, three different expressions showing the degree to which David was upset and frustrated with this situation. The first word, hear my cry, O God. He's pleading with God to hear him with understanding, with discernment. Now, David is being bold, but he is not out of bounds. He is doing what God invites us to do, to express the innermost needs and thoughts of our heart. And David certainly doesn't need to remind God to hear with understanding, but he is concerned that as God hear him and knows his difficulty, regard my situation with keen interest. In fact, it is translated some places in the word as a shouting proclamation. David wasn't quiet about this. He was not holding anything in. Hear my cry, O God. Then he says, please attend to my supplication. Hearken. Give heed. Pay attention. Now, I can understand this as a kid. I couldn't understand how God could hear the prayers of all the Christians around the world. How could he pay any attention to me when there were how many millions and billions, perhaps, of people calling upon his name? And David might be afraid here that his request will get lost in the hubbub of God caring for all of creation. And so he says, please pay attention to me. I have a concern that I want you to deal with. And then the third word, where it says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Perhaps here we get indication that David wasn't even certain he knew where God was. He's out in the woods chasing God down. Wherever I have to go, whatever I have to do, I'm going to cry unto you. From the end of the earth will I cry unto you. And this is another word yet. This is actually to summon one by name. Even with the idea of accosting the one called aggressively. From the ends of the earth. God, I'm going to chase you down. I need you. But notice to summon one by name. I've been on the other side of that. Young man playing around in the neighborhood, and I would hear a very familiar voice call out my folks' back door, supper time, but I'm busy. I'm playing, I'm having a good time, and so it just sort of goes by and I don't hear it. Pretty soon I hear, David, come to supper. Well, still by the tone of the voice and so forth, you know, you have an excuse to stay and play a little while longer. Then all of a sudden I heard, David Allen, and I knew it was time to go. Well, David may have had that idea. If I call God by name, if I express him explicitly, if I identify who it is I'm talking to, and I want his attention, maybe he'll hear my cry. Now, we'll see in a moment that we don't really know what David's problem is here. And so we don't know what name he may have used in approaching God by cry. May have been Jehovah Jireh. God, do you see me? Can you provide my need because you're aware of who I am and where I am and what I'm going through? Or perhaps it was in one of the few times that David found himself in deep sin. He needed Jehovah Sidkenu. Lord, I need righteousness. Help me, restore me. Make me righteous once again. Or in time of great warfare, Jehovah Shalom, Lord, bring peace. I'm weary. I'm tired. I don't want to run any longer. I don't want to fight anymore. Lord, bring peace. Or Jehovah Nissi, be my banner. meet with me and go before me, showing that the victory is. We don't know which name he may have used, but he called God by name and he cried out with his heart that God might help him. That's David's outcry. Then we have before us the occasion. It says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We have a problem described by one word. When. And that's all we know about it. David does not tell us in any way what is the particular difficulty he faces. Now, some of the commentaries take what they believe to be an educated guess as to what was on David's mind while he was praying this prayer to God. And we have some general information later in the text. He was a king already, and he had experience with God already. He says, you have been a shelter for me. You have been a strong tower from the enemy. You have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage. He had a history with God. God had proven himself faithful already to David, and David was coming on that basis, not that basis alone. But he does not identify for us particularly the trouble he is facing here and now. And I think that's for our good. Every once in a while, we have what I call a generic psalm. You see, if we find something where a problem is identified and God deals with it, we reason with ourselves, well, that's not exactly my problem. It just doesn't fall into the same type of situation that I'm facing. So how do I know that God will deal with me? But David says, when? That's all encompassing. Notice he doesn't say, if I am overwhelmed. He says, when I am overwhelmed. This is his only definition of the occasion. When my heart is overwhelmed. My folks used to have a phrase, and I still hear it once in a while, but when I've come to the end of my rope. That's what this is talking about. David does not know which way to go. He is clothed in darkness. He is shrouded. He is languishing. He is fainting, failing. He's weak. He's feeble. He's tired. He's troubled with grief and sorrow. Now, I've heard more descriptions of that kind of thing in the past 6 months than perhaps I've heard my entire lifetime. We are a grieved people. Most of us are experiencing things for ourselves or for loved ones that we have never had to face in our lifetime. And we feel sometimes like we're walking around in that dark cloud. And we are clothed in darkness. And sometimes we feel like we can hardly take another step, maybe not physically, but spiritually and emotionally. We are tired. David does not identify the occasion. It is not known when this psalm was written, but there are many possibilities. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but just to review some of the things that happened to David that are in the same classifications as things that bother us here and now. You ever have trouble with your job? Not making the amount of money that you think you should make? Or you've been doing a good job, a righteous job, doing everything well, and the other guy in the department that doesn't work near so hard gets the promotion that should have been yours? Or you don't make enough money to support your family? All kinds of job issues. Or in the last 6 months, do you even have a job? Can you go to work? Can you earn money for your family? Well, think of David. He worked for a boss for a while that not only despised him, but wanted to kill him, wanted to get rid of him, did everything in his power. Excuse me. In 1 Samuel 18, verses 5 to 14, we read these words. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. And it goes on, but Saul never lived a happy day again in his life. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. David was absolutely the best example he could be of a worker, a faithful warrior, before Saul and before the people. The people loved David, but Saul hated and despised David. So Saul used his army. He used his servants. He used the Philistines. Even used his own daughter, who was David's wife for a time, to try and slay David in the field or in his bed, anything to rid his kingdom of David. And you can read the history as it goes on and on, as David runs from Saul trying to preserve his own life. And yet God preserved David and stood by him, and eventually he was crowned king and led Israel into what is known in the days of David and Solomon as Israel's glory years. This one hits me personally. I'm glad I can use the illustration of David, but I know where he was and where it came from. Ever been betrayed by a close friend? In 1 Samuel 22, 1-4, David was running from Saul. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hole. David entrusted his family to the king of Moab. We never hear of David's family again. But the Jews have written in an ancient commentary on the book of Numbers that the king of Moab slew David's father, his mother, and his brethren, all but one, whom Nahash the Ammonite preserved, And perhaps this is the kindness that David speaks of in 2 Samuel 10:2. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And if this was the case, as it seems, it may have been somewhere around here that David wrote in Psalm 27:10, when my father and my mother have disappeared or forsaken me, then the Lord will take me up. I won't read the scriptures, but David knew what it was to have family difficulties, one after the other. He had a wife that despised him for a time. He had a daughter that was raped by one of his own sons. He had a son that was killed by one of his sons. Had another son who rebelled and tried to steal David's kingdom. Knew full well what it was to have difficulties with his family. And if we have escaped all of those, we have others, but we have one experience in common. David experienced the vicious nature of his own sinful heart. And that's something we need to cry out to God for continuously. For forgiveness, and for strength and wisdom to walk in obedience and righteousness in those areas where we have failed. It doesn't indicate it in any other way, but you will remember when Nathan the prophet pointed at David and said, "Thou art the man." Recognized that he was the very sinful being that he had been describing to him. And he needed to deal with the remaining wickedness of his own heart. And that's perhaps the greatest difficulty we face, and the one to which this verse applies more than any other. We could go on and on and on describing all of the difficulties, all of the things that overwhelm us, but sometimes that's our problem going on about those things. Power of positive thinking, not a human invention. And with a few adjustments, we have that implication and directive in the scriptures over and over again. Just reading two portions, Philippians 4, 4 through 8. And I believe Joel Merrick quoted this in one of his letters today about his dad's needs. But we are told, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Sometimes I think I need to have that last verse printed out. And like the Jews of old had to print certain portions of the law and wear it on their forehead, I would maybe not wear it on my forehead, but wear it where I could see it 20 times a day. Think on these things. And one time I did quite a study on this verse, and every one of those things that we speak about in that verse, just, pure, lovely, good report, they all point back to Christ. Every one of them point to Christ. Whatsoever things take us to Christ, whatsoever things remind us of Christ, and of course Christ himself said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Interesting test. And quite often I must admit that I fail. What do I think about the first time I am consciously awake in the morning? What goes through my mind? What a blessing it would be if it was a continuous, absolute, 100% habit to think first this day and every day of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, that's what we're going to do from here on out. We're going to go to David's options or David's opportunity. You can pick out whichever O you like. But he writes, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I appreciate the fact that David is not being presumptuous or assumptive in this declaration. He does not declare in any way, now I've come to myself, so I'm going to go find the rock. I'm going to flee to the rock. I'm going to go to the rock. No, he recognizes that he may not even know where the rock is. That he's blind. He's helpless. He's weak. He is overcome by his circumstances. He does not see things clearly. And so he continues his prayer. I'll cry unto you, O God. And part of that cry, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. Now, as I mentioned a minute ago, David's request is based in part upon his experience with God. He says in verse 3, you have been my shelter, my hope, my trust, my place of refuge. Says again, you have been a strong tower, the central focus of secure activity in time of war. You have heard me. You have given me a heritage, a conquest, a possession, an inheritance. So he requests, and he's not fresh or a freshman in this. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Word higher is an interesting word, and it just means higher in every way. Higher in wisdom. Christ sees things we do not see. He understands what we do not understand. He knows the end from the beginning. Furthermore, he knows what he is doing about it. Exalted in power. David knew as strong and as talented as he was, that there were some things he could not do. He was limited. He was at a stay. So lead me to the rock that is more powerful than I. Not only more powerful, but all powerful. Now we've already noticed that David is already king. He knows what it is to be majestic, to live in a palace, to be treated as a king, but this word higher means more lofty in majesty. This rock is higher than I. And what he is saying, though we do not know exactly how much some of the Old Testament folks knew about the promise of the coming Christ, lead me to Christ. Interesting record in Exodus 33, verses 18 to 23. Moses was dealing with God. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." The Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." You ever notice the symbolism in that? New Testament, and the way Pastor Woolen got started this morning, I think he might get there before Christmas has passed. The reason Christ came: "No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He has made him manifest. He has made him known." And it's interesting here that Moses cannot see the face of God. Now, God has testified to some of the enemies of Moses that God did speak to Moses face to face. It doesn't mean he could see his face, but he spoke to him as a man rather than through visions and dreams and the like. But no man could see God the Father, but God put Moses in the rock, in the cleft of the rock that would someday epitomize the very glory of God himself. And there is no difficulty with who the rock is. He comes forward over and again in the Scriptures. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So, have you experienced? I know that's a redundant question. Have you experienced any of the feelings, any of the difficulties, any of the heart being overwhelmed in the last while, whether it be physical, whether it be mental, whether it be emotional, whether it be spiritual, whether it be dealing with some of the circumstances that we face? Needs to be our prayer: lead me to that rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. There are some things we cannot possibly know until we get to glory and see the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those is the word perfect. We see it often in the Scriptures, and we get some idea. We think we have a connotation. Etymologically, it means entire. It means truth, integrity, without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sound, without spot, undefiled, upright, whole. I don't know about you, but I don't know what that is. I've never known anything perfect. I've never known anything that was so sound, that was so complete, that was so full and undefiled in every way. But he is our rock, and he's available to us. And all we need do is pray, "Lead me to that rock." He said, "The Lord is my rock," in 2 Samuel, "my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Very quickly, three applications. This is given as David's personal prayer. He says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lord Jesus Christ told us in the New Testament in many ways, one of the most interesting, the songs we have taught to our kids. The wise man built his house upon a rock, a solid foundation upon which to build the life. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built the house upon a rock. In many of these verses, David says, the Lord is my rock. And then he's associated as the tower, the fortress, the saving place, the resting place, the shade by day and rest by night. Not a thing we have need of that the Lord Jesus Christ is not to us if we simply go to him. Lead me to that rock. How many times do we take our difficulties horizontally instead of vertically? And nothing is ever resolved. Lead me to that rock. He's my rock. But he's not only the rock for the individual believer. He's the rock of the church. In the Old Testament, he was called the rock of Israel. I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. But upon this rock, Christ speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Mentioned about unlearning some things from my youth. The first couple times this story was presented to me, or this truth was presented to me, the picture was painted of a little group of Christians all huddled in the corner of heaven behind the walls, praying that the devil couldn't break down the gates and get in. No, they've got the wrong place. It says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. We are the ones waging war in Satan's territory. We are the ones heading out to claim those that belong to God from Satan's domain. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that the gates of hell could not prevail. He's a defeated foe. He's a destroyed enemy. With all of the things we face, perhaps the attacks of Satan are the most profound, and basically all of them can come under that umbrella in one way or another. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ has laid him low. His domain, his gates, shall not prevail against it. He's the answer for the individual. He's the answer for the church. One more picture in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock of offense. Some of you under the hearing my voice tonight have a heart that is overwhelmed and you may not even know it. Your heart is overwhelmed by sin. You are still in your iniquity. But somewhere along the line you figured you're going to work it out. You're going to rise above it. You're going to make do. Everything's going to be all right. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And you're part of the kingdoms of the world that the stone that Daniel describes in his Old Testament book, made without hands, rolling down from the mountain, destroying, obliterating all of the kingdoms of the world and establishing an eternal righteous kingdom. Destruction is in store for those who are not in Jesus Christ. If you do not know him as your rock of salvation, you will know him as the rock that rolls over you, a rock of offense, and destroys you in the fires of hell eternally. But the invitation is open. Come to Jesus Christ. Pray the prayer, lead me to the rock. You are overwhelmed, even though you may not sense it. If you know not Jesus Christ, you are under the permanent dark cloud of your sin. Come to Jesus Christ. What a blessing for we who know the Lord. We who know the Lord, we at any moment can utter that prayer, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises therein. We thank you for one Jesus Christ who is higher than we are, in every way perfect, complete, fully accomplished, having finished the work on earth that you gave him to do in redeeming your people unto yourself, shedding his blood to make payment for our sins, that we might be acceptable in your sight. We worship him and we adore him. And we pray for those again in our hearing who may not have this confidence, may not have this life that comes from the rock. Bless it to your use this evening hour. In Christ's name, amen.